Pray with me. God, I am just thinking on that song that people need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord? God, I pray that tonight you would birth within each of us a reminded, maybe passion, that people need you, that people need a Savior, people need the Lord. And so God, would that newfound passion, or maybe that rekindled passion, would that lead us to go out these doors, God, and to evangelize? Would that passion that you put within us tonight lead us to go and send missionaries and fund missionaries? Would it lead us to care for our community, to show them the light of Jesus? But God, would that passion rekindled in us that people need the Lord, would it not only prompt us to do those things practically, but would it also lead us to fall on our knees and pray for them? God, would this realization, this profound truth that people need you, it's not just a preference, but a need. They need you. God, would that lead us to deep, devoted prayer on their behalfs? So Lord, would you speak to us tonight on this topic of prayer for the lost world? Would you speak to each one of us, our hearts, that we would go and live for you, Lord, pointing others to you? It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. We are in a series, Church Foundations. If you haven't been here the last few Sunday nights, we're not super far along, and I'll try to do a short recap for you. If you haven't been around, you won't have missed too much. You'll be able to keep up with what we're going through. Church Foundations really is a series where we just want to lay a firm foundation of what a biblical church is. That's really the only question we're asking here. In this series, we're asking one big question. What does it look like to be a biblical church? What does it look like? What does it entail? What components make up a biblical church? Because we all want that, right? That's why we're here. We're all sitting here because we want to be a part of God moving and working in His church. And that's what Emmanuel Baptist Church loves and cares for and wants to every day work towards more and more from where we already are to be a biblical church for God. But to hit that target, we must know where the target is and what the target looks like, right? You can't shoot at a target that you don't have very clear sights in what you're shooting at. So we want to know very clearly what makes up that biblical church. And we know that there's many wrong answers to what a biblical church is. If we were to only look at caring for the people on the inside and nurturing all their needs, it'd be very lopsided and look more like a country club, right, than a biblical church, where members are taken care of, but there's been no new people in years, and no one bats an eye. That would be the wrong answer of what a biblical church is, right? Just heavily sided, caring for the people on the inside. But there's some good to caring for the people on the inside. But on the other side, we can't only focus on the people on the outside, right? If we were only externally focused, well, maybe we would have more like concerts on Sunday morning, not too much of biblical teaching, and extremely welcoming and inviting for a person that's seeking, trying to find the Lord, but there's no biblical literacy, no deep theology understood by the congregants, no deep relationships amongst the congregants, just attending a really cool Sunday morning service, right? That would be what it would look like if we were trying to answer the question, what is a biblical church, by only focusing on what will bring people inside the doors. These are wrong answers of what a biblical church is, but instead we try to fuse the two, and that's why at the top of the graph that we've been handing out, they might be out on the table. If not, I'll get them to you. I'm sorry. I keep forgetting to put them out on the table. But biblical churches are committed to both internal health and external mission. You're going to get really sick of me saying that because we are not quite through this series. But that makes up a biblical church, both woven together. And so we started with the one, external focus. We just chose one side to start with, external focus, mission. We're going to talk about what does that look like practically. Let's just focus on one and say, okay, what does that look like in a very practical sense? What areas in our church can we be intentional to be externally focused in? And the first one we talked last week was evangelism. We are going to be in a very evangelistic church. We are committed to evangelizing, personal conversations, and always turning them to Jesus. That is a way that we can fulfill this one side of the coin, duty of being a biblical church, through evangelism. Now, there's three other ways. We're gonna tackle the second one tonight, and that is prayer for the lost world. Prayer for the world. That is one area where we can fulfill this duty to be externally focused, and in doing so, being a biblical church as God would have us be. Now, if we're being honest, though, we all maybe struggle with prayer sometimes. The day gets away from us. And maybe that was too assuming. Maybe I shouldn't say we all, because there's some, I think, that are just so naturally in tune with their prayer life, and it is absolutely incredible. I think of this one woman from the church I came from, and she would always come in and just want to visit and just stop in at random times, and she'd just come in and say, "Is Pastor Isaac available?" And she'd come down the hall, come to my office, and we'd just sit and talk. And she amazed me with how prayerful she was. If she lived out the amount of prayer that she said she did, I just envied that. I just wished I could pray like this woman. And I was a pastor. I like to think she was truthful that the amount of prayer she said she did in a day. And it just baffled me. But it really just encouraged me to be more prayerful. So maybe it's too assuming that I say we all struggle to be exceptional prayers. But we struggle sometimes. I'd say a large percent of us, the day gets away from us. And for one reason or another, we struggle to pray. We may feel like it doesn't make a difference. Just get discouraged with, will it do much? Right? Will it do much? Or we may think that we just don't have the time. We may think we may not have the time. But we do. But these might be reasons why we don't choose to pray, to be prayerful people. I like the quote that John Piper says, if we can pull it up. John Piper said, "One of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from a lack of time." It's true. It's true. We struggle to pray, one reason or not. Maybe we feel like it doesn't make a difference, or maybe we wouldn't say that out loud, but we just kind of feel it in the depths of who we are, and so we just don't make it a priority, right? Or maybe we just think we don't have enough time. But if we get past that speed bump of actually getting to prayer, and that in itself is a speed bump, but if we get over that issue, well, then our next issue is we tend to make our prayers all about ourselves, right? If we pray, if we get to actually praying, we find ourselves oftentimes very selfish in our prayer life, praying for our own issues only, and then saying amen and saying, "Well, that's all I needed to pray for," and getting up off our knees and going about our day. And I'm not pointing any fingers. I myself, if I get over that hump and be exceptional in my prayer life in a given day, I also have to be intentional. Really think about it, to not be selfish in that time and only pray for myself. I don't think it comes natural for just a typical individual to pray for the lost world. Pray for the lost world. Well, tonight I want to talk about that. First, I want to lay the biblical foundation for the importance of just prayer in general. Just that prayer is so important, that prayer makes a difference, that prayer is worth us carving out times in our day to pray. Prayer is so important for the Christian. So I want to lay that biblical foundation just generally, talking about prayer. But then after that, emphasize and talk about the importance of not just praying, but actually making those prayers about those who are most eternally in need of your prayers. So I want to talk about the need for us to pray, that we would carve out time, that we would get on our hands and knees and just be passionately praying to the Lord, that we would do that. But then also, I want to then shift gears and say, let's really emphasize in our time of prayer, praying for those who most desperately need it, the people that don't know Jesus Christ. So, that's where we're going. That's the roadmap. Prayer is worth your time. I want to just say that. Prayer is worth your time. And we're going to look at some scripture to build that case. I don't want to just assume it. I want the Word of God to speak and say that, and I think it does. Prayer is worth your time. It's worth your time. If you would, and actually it's going to be on the screens. We're going to be jumping around from place to place in scripture, but if you're a fast page turner, Romans chapter 12. It's worth your time privately. Okay, just as an individual, when you go home, it's worth your individual prayer time. Romans 12:10. He's talking to the church in Rome, and he's just listing off, jotting off a number of commands, and he's just speaking to them just generally. Here's some things that you should be, as an individual, as a Christian, making sure you're doing. He says, love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. He's encouraging the church in Rome, and he's encouraging you and I that we should be prayerful people, but not just privately, and these commands are all individual commands to go and do these things individually. But it's not just something worthwhile privately, but it's worth our time when we gather together corporately. If you could turn to James with me, James chapter 5, he says, is anyone among you sick? You maybe heard this passage. He should call for the elders of the church, and they're to pray over him. They're to pray over him. There's a lot of things that you could do. You could just encourage. You could sit there and just be silent. There's a lot of things that you could do for somebody that's in need. But he says, when you're sick, when you're in need, call on the elders and make sure, first and foremost, that they would pray for you. It's worth doing as a body of people to pray for one another, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith, I love this, the prayer of faith will save the sick person. And the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He continues on. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. That's why prayer is worth your time. That's why he says pray for one another, because the prayer of faith will heal somebody. And if their sins before the Lord, they will be forgiven. The power of prayer is immense. It's incredible. Think about what James just said. He said you need to get together when you're sick, gather some people, pray, because this is what prayer will do. Sins can be forgiven when you pray to the Lord in faith. Healing can happen. Salvation can happen. Therefore, it's worth your time. Confess your sins to one another and begin praying for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it's working. Prayer is worth your time. Prayer does things. This is why prayer is worth your time. Not because just God feels like giving a pointless command. And I mean that, really. He isn't just saying pray because, well, God just said so. He isn't just saying pray because, well, you'd be sinning if you didn't obey. He's saying because it has great significance in your life, that when you pray, great things happen. You're communing, you're speaking with the great almighty God that is over all things, and you're talking to him. He's given you a direct line of communication. Great things happen when you pray. So it's worth your time. Why? Not because he just gives pointless commands, but because your prayers make a difference. Look at that. The prayer of a righteous person has great power, and it's working. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful. It's effectual. It leads to things happening. I don't know if you've ever noticed, maybe you have, and she's going to hate me mentioning this, but I just thought about it right before I came up. I don't know if I've missed a Sunday doing this, but right before I come up to preach on Sunday morning, my wife is standing right next to me. And I always turn to her and say, "Would you pray for me?" And she always asks, "Yeah, what specifically? What do you need?" Because there's different things. One Sunday it might be, I just feel like I don't have the courage to proclaim what I need to be proclaiming. Would you pray for that? Or other times it's, "Would you give me a cadence and a slowness to speak? Or would you give me gentleness to proclaim such a really tough doctrine? Would you give me this and that?" And she just prays. And that's not just for formalities. That's certainly not for optics. It's because I believe that her prayers are powerful. My wife is such an incredibly righteous woman of God, and she hates me saying this, but I turn to her because I believe her prayers change things. It makes a difference. When I stand up in this pulpit, I'm coded in the prayers of my righteous, godly wife. Prayers make a difference. Prayers of a righteous person has power, and it's working. You may say, "Well, what if I'm not holy enough? What if I'm not considered righteous?" Well, if you jump back to verse 15, it says the prayers of faith will save the sick person. Not just the righteous person, but the prayers of a person that has faith, deep faith, that just God will move. They don't deserve Him to move. He hasn't earned God to move in a certain way for him. But man, he's just got faith that God is real, that God works and God moves and God answers. And so he's just praying in faith. Such a prayer has power. That kind of prayer will save a sick person. That kind of prayer leads to forgiveness of sins. Prayers make a difference. So if you're guilty before God, you're on your deathbed, you might not be able to think that you're a righteous person. Man, you have prayers of faith that you can bring before Almighty God, and it is powerful. I can keep going. We looked at James there. We looked at Romans. We looked at different places. I'll mention, just for the sake of time, 2 Kings chapter 20. Won't be able to look at it all. But if you don't believe in the power of prayer, let me just say, turn to 2 Kings chapter 20. Read 2 Kings chapter 20. It'll change your mind. If you don't believe that prayer does something, read that chapter. I'll give you a quick summary of it. Isaiah, the prophet, pronounces a terminal illness on the king, Hezekiah. He comes and he says, "Hezekiah, you're sick and you will surely die from this sickness." Maybe Isaiah was right, maybe he was wrong. Well, let me say a few things about Isaiah. Isaiah, the guy that told him his sickness would be a terminal sickness, that he would surely die from it, that same man in that exact same chapter successfully called on God to miraculously extend his shadow like that. He said, "My shadow will extend or shorten 10 feet. You pick." Hezekiah chose, and it happened. That's Isaiah. That's the man who said, "You will surely die from this terminal illness." We'll keep going, talking about the legitimacy of Isaiah and what he says happens. Isaiah was invited in by God. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. Invited in by God to see the throne room of heaven. Who has had that experience? Isaiah has. A godly man, a man that was in tune with him, a true prophet of God. He's the one who told all of humanity that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, would be born by a virgin. He made that prophecy. If you were wondering, that was a prophecy, and it happened, and Isaiah is the man that God chose to speak through to give that prophecy to all of humanity. Isaiah was a godly man, a true prophet. When he said things, those things happened. Isaiah telling you something was a very big deal. So when he came to Hezekiah and said, "You will surely die from this sickness. It's terminal. Get your things in order. You're dying soon." That's a big deal. But you know what? Hezekiah prayed. We don't know much about Hezekiah, his righteousness. But you know what we do know from 2 Kings chapter 20? He prayed. He prayed, and God did not only take away that terminal illness, which the great Isaiah prophesied he would die from, he didn't only take away that illness, but he extended his life 15 years. Don't say that the power of prayer is not real. Wow. So we should pray individually and corporately because it actually changes our situations otherwise. Now, we've laid the biblical, I think, foundation that prayer is worth our time, and it's powerful, it's effectual. But specifically, I want to say that we should pray for the lost to be confronted with the goodness of Almighty God, that they would turn to Him, that they would serve Him, that they would love Him, that they would give their life to Him. Would we give our powerful prayers up to God on their behalf? Would we use our prayers not just for selfish gain, but for them? Would we pray for the lost world? We simply have that command, and that should be enough in the Word of God to do it. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. It says, we'll get to this in a few weeks, the morning service. Continue steadfastly in prayer. There you go. That's what we should just be done there. But he says, what kind of prayer? Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. And he's talking about Paul and his companions doing missions work. Pray for us that God would open doors for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. So Paul, a missionary, calls the church to pray for him and his missions work, that doors would be opened and that the lost would be saved, people would come to know Jesus Christ. He says, pray for the lost world. Pray that I would be effective in my missionary journey. We are commanded in Scripture to pray on behalf of people that do not know Jesus Christ. Pray for their sake. So how do we pray for their sake? What does that look like? Well, I think there's no really better passage that offers guidance in how to do this than the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. It's really a beautiful prayer, and we don't have time to go through the whole prayer, but if we just hone in on the first three requests in the Lord's Prayer, you'll notice that they're all really grand prayers, but they're also all distinctly missional. If you notice that, they're desiring that God would be seen throughout all the world, that people would come to know Him and worship Him. Look, read this with me. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are three commands: hallowed be your name, and then your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are missional requests, if you notice that. These are prayers that the lost world that doesn't currently know Jesus, they would come to know Him, that His kingdom would be expanded. I want us to look at all three of them just briefly. We can look firstly at hallowed be your name. What does it mean for something to be hallowed? To be revered. To be looked at in awe. To be gloried at. That's what it means to be hallowed. It's that God would receive, His name would receive the recognition that it's due. He is due great glory. He is due our worship and our awe. And now our prayers is that He would receive what He is due, what He deserves. I think about Sarah gets very, and this is a second story about Sarah, sorry, but I got a lot of them. she gets really frustrated with me that I tend to always steal her jokes. She's quite funny, but the problem is she never gets credit for the jokes that she says, because we're in a group of people, and she'll say something and either people don't hear it, she doesn't say it loud enough, maybe she doesn't say the catchphrase quite right, and people just don't catch it, whatever it is, and I find it hilarious, whatever she just said, and I felt like, well, the people around us didn't quite appreciate it as they would have if they understood it, or they heard it, or whatever, and so I usually repeat what she said with my own little spin on it. I'd like to think that I'm a decent storyteller, I'm engaging, maybe that's part of why I'm up here, but I like to tell stories, and I feel like I'm decent at it. So I'll hear Sarah say a joke in front of all our friends. No one laughs, not to her offense, but and then I will just literally regurgitate the exact same words, and everybody erupts in laughter. And she's like, "Are you kidding me?" She's so frustrated by it. And she goes, "Well, if you're at least going to steal my jokes, would you give me credit for it? Would you tell them I just said that exact same thing?" And I coincidentally tend to forget to say that part. But she simply wanted the credit that she was due. And so it is with God. Our God is the master worker of everything that we see. He is the great God that has created everything. He is majestic in all senses of the word. He is absolutely incredible. And he deserves for his name to be hallowed. So our prayer, if we were to pray for the lost world, firstly, we would pray that he would be revered, that he would be seen as great by all people. People that don't even know him to be great right now, would we pray that they would give him the credit that he is due, that they would worship him as they ought to. Praying prayers like, "God, would you make sure that you get the recognition you deserve?" Or, "God, open the eyes of my friends to see you as you are." Would more people, God, revere your name? Would they regard you as great and treasured? God, I pray that people everywhere would be in wonder and in awe of the mention of your name. These are prayers for God's glory, but they're also prayers for the lost world. You see that? That people would come to know Jesus. And so it is with the next two requests, and I'll lump them together. Your kingdom come. We are a part of God's kingdom right now. And would we pray that his kingdom would continue expanding throughout all this world, that it would cover this world? You see, that's a prayer for God, his kingdom, but it's also a prayer for the lost, that they would be grafted into his kingdom as they would have faith in him. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what's his will in heaven? Well, we know all throughout the book of Revelation and other places that there are angels nonstop singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And our prayers would be that his will, that just as the angels are worshiping in heaven, would it be the case on earth? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a prayer for him to be worshiped, but it's also a prayer for the lost world that they would be worshipers of God. So my question to you tonight, church, do you pray prayers like that? Do you pray that regularly? Regardless, would you commit to praying like that? Prayers like that reveal whether or not we have a heart for seeing lost souls saved. Do we pray prayers like that? Do we pray on behalf of them? Are we selflessly using our prayer time to pray for the souls that eternally need our prayers? Answering that question, whether or not we do, reveals something in our heart, whether or not we have a deep burden and concern for them. So I want to show tonight, as we are concluding, before this last song, I want to show that I'm serious about doing this, that we would be a church prayerful for the lost world, that I'm not kidding, that I want us to incorporate that regularly in our church, in our activities, that we would elevate this pillar of being missional, not just by going out and serving, not by just funding missionaries, but that we would pray, that we believe prayers change things. And so I want to end with personal and corporate prayer time. This isn't how we normally would end a service, but I'm going to have two individuals I asked to come up, and you can just take a seat here for just a second. Brett and Debbie, you can come up here. I want us to have a couple minutes.